Good morning. Y'all found us. More of you found us this Sunday than last Sunday. And if more find us next Sunday, then we may just see if we can just stay here. I'll put up. No, okay. But we have an overflow room and an overflow chairs. We got overflow room. We got plenty of classroom. We got plenty of parking space. Two big bathrooms. And everything but permanency. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, of course, is to just to shift gears and to orient ourselves to why we're here. That is to worship God. And I think we're all aware of what's going on as far as American history is concerned and understanding who and what God is. That thin line through various parts of church history. Seminary, of course, we had to take church history. And just really, really loved the history prof, Dr. Dibler. He was very good singer. And he'd be talking along on something, and then he'd just burst out singing. And, of course, we loved it because that would take 2 or 3 minutes of time. And it was, sing another one, sing another one. He was always good to get totally distracted. You could ask him some off-the-wall question about church history, and boy, Dibler would take it. He'd be like me. He'd take it and be gone. And so there's the hour. We didn't have to study. We didn't have to take notes. We didn't have to do anything. And except when the test came, he didn't know the material. But in church history, there are various times, and there's just a very thin line, people, of those who believed, as you and I believe, that one, about God the Father, that salvation was by faith only in the person of Jesus Christ and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. There'd be times, there'd be very, very few. And the reason you don't read too much about these people, a great deal, from about 450 to around, about 800, 900, was who controlled the writing and the control of the church. It was the Roman Catholic Church. And these heretics who did not agree with the Roman Church were shunned by the Roman Church and not talked about. And so history did not write about them. They kept their own documents, so we do know of various of these groups through church history. But the Roman Church, pretty much once it gained control with a recognized Pope authority, all other thoughts and all other teachings that didn't agree with what was going on in Rome was pretty much shunned and not talked about and known about in history. So there'd be times there'd just be a fine little line of those who believe fundamentally what you and I believe in regard to what Christianity's about. And I think America is definitely moving into a dark period. I think the darkness is coming over this country in so many areas. And it's seen in the area of our morality, of homosexuality. I think we've just seen the beginning of TV and movies and all of this stuff. And it's just going to be all the accepted and just so many things that are just so antithetical to stability and life we're going to see a rise of in this country. And the number of people who believe and will hold on to that belief, hold on to their confession, as the writer of Hebrews says, you confess that you believe these things, hold on to it when it's not to your advantage, is going to be going to get fewer and fewer going to a church that teaches the truth, believes the truth, and stands for it. It's going to be fewer and fewer people carrying that Bible around. And then you have to make up your mind, is this what I really believe to the point I'm ready to put my life on the line? When it's convenient, it's okay. I go to church, nobody has any problem. But days coming when going to church, you go to church, and this type of thing is not going to be the popular norm. And so we've come here to worship together, encourage one another, sing, pray, give, study Scripture, do all the wonderful things that we do. So let's begin with a word of prayer. We do come corporately together, Heavenly Father, and praise You for the God that You are. Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your compassion, as is demonstrated throughout history and demonstrated in our own lives. And we pray that all that we do this morning, Heavenly Father, will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Okay, thank you. A few things in regard to announcements. Someone asked me about the how the construction's going where we were, and it's going very well, but we'll know more this week as far as any time frame. By all likelihood, I would certainly think we're going to be here next Sunday, and then we'll just have to see about the following Sunday after that. So that's the report on that respect. I talked to Ian McGrath and Carol this week, had a wonderful conversation, and some wonderful things are going on in their life. First of all, Ian will be going to El Salvador the end of this month. We'll be there for about 3-4 weeks. Looking forward to a, seems like everything's going so well for him there, getting ready. And as I told you before, Ian, they live in Conway, outside of Conway, Arkansas. And because of his visa, he's not allowed or able to work. If he works, makes money, it interferes with the visa qualifications and stipulations. And this chaplaincy, working with the chaplaincy, I learned more about it now. It's in the Key West, and it is the United States military. And I forgot how many thousands of soldiers are under this one colonel, chaplain, who has only one chaplain under him, military chaplain under him. And that chaplain's getting ready to retire. And so Ian sent in who he was and what he did. And the Christian, the Military Fellowship of Christians, something in that respect, wrote a really, really good letter for Ian. I met the man when we were in Amsterdam 2000 in Amsterdam. And as I told you when I came back from Amsterdam, my appreciation and understanding of Ian just skyrocketed, because Ian's so unintrusive, and in dress and in the way he comes and things. And but when we were in Amsterdam, it was just amazing the number of people in different organizations that sought out our booth to talk with him. And the Billy Graham of Central America came over, and forgot his name, I'm sorry, but actually took him and wanted to go eat and talk. Well, they wrote a really nice letter. So where it stands right now for your prayer, this is the point of prayer. Now, if Ian goes, certainly he will not be in the military, but the colonel can use him to teach and to counsel and do a lot of things like that, a lot of teaching opportunities. He will not get paid. And so one of the points of our prayer is there is a lot of vacant military housing on the post. And so if there's any way that maybe a housing could be set up for him, since they're not giving him any pay, would be just that would make it really possible for them to be able to do this. And so please be in prayer that if that's where God wants him, and Ian just wants so much to minister somewhere. And so let's be in prayer that if housing can work out for him, that'll be a wonderful opportunity for Ian to do a lot of teaching to military personnel and to people in that area. And of course, it'll give Carol a lot of opportunity to work with military wives. Teaching in military personnel is it's really a little tricky, because the officer and the non-officers, non-com, they don't really come together even for that. Now, maybe at a chapel, but in Bible studies and things. And I remember when I was stationed in Germany, I ran across a couple of officers, and because I worked on a general staff, and they were talking about a Bible study that they had, just everybody kind of, what does this mean to you, type study. And so he asked me if I'd come and do some teaching, and they had both officer and non-officers, and non-commissioned officers, and enlisted men. And it worked out real well. Generally with Christians, it will. If it's truly just Christians coming together, once you walk into the door, in a sense, you're still an officer, but in another sense, you're not. You're a Christian with Christians, but there certainly is the respect. And then with the wives, it's just amazing the games they play if they're married to a captain as opposed to being married to a colonel or married to a general or married to, you know, married to a corporal. They play their little game, and as though they were the different ranks. And it's just it's a whole world that you just shake your head. But when it comes to the Bible class, all that's left. They interact and kind of forget, and just amazing. Sometimes they walk out the door, though, and they become the officer and the officer's wives again. And I'm not sure where the leading of the Holy Spirit is in that, John, but somewhere or another, they kind of leave the Holy Spirit at the door when they go out. But be in prayer for Ian and Carol, and that God will work it out. It just sounds like something that they both can have a ministry there, and Ian would be able to do a lot of things. And he told the chaplain, the colonel, that he would be going to Central and South America and different places for these things when the opportunity came up. And, man, I love that. That's good energy when you come back and all this type of thing. And Ian and I talked. The type of base that this is, there's a couple of bases together. The turnover is very, very big. The people don't come there and stay 3 or 4 years. And so what Ian could go and do, and we talked about it, just get something like Galatians down and make sure that if they're just there for 6 months, that they're founded in the gospel in regard to eternal salvation and spirituality and importance of finding a church, how to find a church. That's really important to them. How to find a pastor when they do go somewhere else. Of course, we laugh. We're going to give them all these things, and they're not going to be able to find one that teaches spirituality by faith in the Spirit. But we're going to tell them that and go to the website. And so you're better PR than I am. I let you talk to him. So be in prayer for Ian and Carol. They're very excited about it, and so that'll be wonderful. Vic Edwards called, and just please continue to be in prayer for him and his wife and for various members of the family that are having different types of difficulty. Those are the ones I'm aware of. Any prayer requests that you have? Oh, remember several months ago we were in prayer for a young man in Iowa named Nathan, and the doctors couldn't figure out. Nathan is, I'm going to use the expression, and they said it was 100% cure, and they're not really sure what all happened. Of course, I understand prayer, and I do. I'm going to talk about prayer and dealing with health sometime very soon. This doctor, I want to read to you. What he decided he would do, and I want to read it to you. Don't want to give it away now, but he decided he would just keep a kind of track. He was in cardiology, and he would track the people who were. Had people praying for them and that type of thing, and those that just didn't have God at all. And it's amazing. I mean, these aren't just, you and I could say, hey, we know prayer works. We know prayer is powerful. Well, I'll never see it work. Well, we know that it works. And we know it's powerful. We know this is what God wants us to do. But he didn't have anything to prove. He just started keeping a record. And I want to read that, his account to you, because it's pretty powerful. So, Nathan's doing much better. Any prayer? Yes?
We have another Nathan that's in our assembly, Sharon's son, that can use our prayer.
Yes, all right. Okay. That's right, Sharon's son. So it's being prayer for Nathan. It's being prayer for Wes's children. And being prayer for each other. Because we're all in need of each other's prayers. And be in prayer for one another. Amber, when do you go away to school? Aren't you going to go away soon? No?
August.
Oh, we'll be around a while. We won't start praying for it. Okay. We won't pray for you until August. No, we'll pray for you before then. Just it'll be. Yeah. So, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but not that only, but one who under the power of the Holy Spirit is led in regard to giving. This principle in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Well, Heavenly Father, we begin another year as man considers time. Even in January, you've already opened up and continue to open up ways to use this humble assembly, the internet, through missionary activity, the Rileys in Mexico, in Carol McGrath's, in the distribution of the message here, as well, Heavenly Father, consider with each one of us as we assemble, as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the understanding of Scripture, growing spiritually, edifying our life, the decisions that we have to make in our life, Heavenly Father. And so, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings this morning and that you'll continue to use this assembly. We put ourselves completely into your hands. You're the potter, and we just pray that you will see fit to use us. This fits your plan. Let us be ready for whatever challenges, whatever opportunities that you may put before us. Let's not become discouraged, as is so easy to do with our instability of material things and location, but will be encouraged by the distribution of the gospel and the being edified by your word in our lives. Father, we thank you for the country in which we live. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy. We know that so many things are changing in America, as they changed in Jerusalem before 70 AD. We, Heavenly Father, do not become angry at what's happening in America. We simply, after the pattern of our Lord, we feel sorry and pity America, and we pray for it constantly. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will hold on to those believers in this country enough to sustain the freedom of this country, because it's in that environment of freedom that we have the freedom to give, the freedom to make decisions that we make in marriage, where we live, where we go to church and why, all the things that we do. We praise you, Heavenly Father, every day. In Christ's name, amen. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Closing out this great chapter, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is to test ourselves to see if we are trusting His Spirit, to open our eyes that we might see what's going on in the text. First of all, that we'll understand it in truth, understand it where it bears fruit in our own souls first, and then in our lives, in our marriages, in our work, at home, social life, every area. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now as we open the text, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and understand and grasp. That your Spirit will edify our soul in this respect, that we will trust your Spirit to do this. He is the teacher. I pray that you'll give me the words to say this clearly and simplicity. We can see all these things, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. At the end of John chapter 12, Jesus Christ has been talking about how the nation of Israel is going into darkness. They are in an area of darkness spiritually in being unbelievers. Therefore, since the mass of them are that way, the nation is in darkness, in slavery to darkness. And then we talked about last week how there are this is the Satan's kingdom of darkness. Always remember, I don't bring it up too much, too often like I should, but the whole Bible is understood in the battle of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of darkness. In his kingdom of darkness, you don't know that you're in the darkness because we've gotten so used to using what he gives us to walk by. We saw last year or several Sundays ago that he offers to us so many things. He offers us a cane. And so many people walk by the cane. He offers us the CNI dog, and that's the law, how the law guides us. He offers us the arms of other people, and that's being controlled by people in life, false teachers, philosophies, all these type of things. And then we saw that to come out of that, what you have to do, first thing you have to do, is to let go of the cane, let go of the CNI dog. Most people say, no, I'm doing very well, making it through life now with my CNI dog, with my law, with my performance, with doing, with the church that I've been going to, and all these type of things. Now in verse 47 and 48, and if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, so we have, he who hears my sayings, rejects my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Now, we got started on this several Sundays ago, so let's just quickly get to where we left off. But we start off in verse 47, if anyone hears my sayings, and the Greek word you recall, meant counsel. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. This is not a command. This is my counsel. This is wise counsel. It's wise counsel to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's wise counsel to stop performing for God. That's wise counsel. If you don't want to do it, then bear that consequence. But here's my wise counsel. It's like a parent to an older child, not a young child, but an older child, like a friend to a friend. Let me give you some counsel. Let me give you some wisdom. This is what a friend will do. A friend doesn't remain silent. A friend comes to you and gives counsel. If you're a wise person, you will not become angry, no matter what they say, no matter whether you do it or not. You appreciate the fact they cared enough to care and come and give you counsel. And so that kind of a friend is very good, husband, wife, parent, child, whatever it may be, that comes and gives you some sound counsel. So this is what he gives, loving counsel. If anyone hears my counsel, my sayings, and does not keep them, you recall that the word phulasao, the Greek word here, is a military term, and it means to stand guard, to watch. It means to with the guarding with the ideal of protecting. It does carry the nuance of obeying, but this word, other than the normal Greek word for obeying, this adds the concept of valuing it. Not just obeying it for obeying, but you value this. And that's why you're going to guard it and keep it as far as your life is concerned. And very quickly, those of you that may have a King James Version, it says, instead of does not keep them, does not believe. Why does the King James translate this, believe? Because that's exactly what is going on here. The aorist tense of the keeping here is the point in time when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So the King James translation is fine as far as what they're intending to do. The Greek says to keep them. Now, let's continue on. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And we studied this last year in regard to I do not judge them. And this is not what he came for. And we studied the two negatives. Let's just briefly, quickly go over that. We have two different negatives. If anyone hears my counsel and does not keep them, that's one negative. That is the negative May, M-E. Then, I do not judge him. That's a different negative. That is the negative, ooh. So we have basically two, for those of you that are interested in this kind of thing, we have may, which looks like this, and then we have ooh. So and you can see that these are both entirely different. Even this is M-E, this is O-U. So those are different. They're both translated not. So what is the fundamental difference that we can gather here? Very quickly, he says, anyone hears my counsel and does not keep them. This negative may carries with it the ideal of rejection. Rejection. Then he says, I do not judge him. This one carries the ideal of denial. They're both negative. They're both not, but they have a different concept. They do not. They reject the gospel. He denies that he came to judge. So that's the nuance of the difference in the negatives here. Then we left off last year with the word judge, the krino, and this ultimately refers to the final judgment, things that we're studying in the book of Revelation. By the way, we're starting chapter 7 this week in the book of Revelation. All right. Now, for I did not come. Now we take off where we left off. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Okay. He did not come to earth in the first advent for this purpose to judge. Now, but to save the world. Now, very quickly, let's put what John is doing, all of this together. Quickly open your text, if you will, to John 3:16. Let me show you what he says in John 3:16. A few months ago, when we were in John 3, going through up through where we are, I know it's been a few years, don't get excited. But let's look at what he says in case you've forgotten. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's the direction of his love, that he gave, this is the magnitude of his love, that he gave his only begotten Son, with the result or the effect or the impact that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Okay, let's just read on. He who believes in him, who is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. This will help us understand our text. Has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, Jesus Christ, and men, unbelievers, love, and even believers when they're carnal, love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Okay, let's go back now to John 12. For I did not come. All right, the word, do we have the aorist active indicative of erchomai? And this goes back to what? Goes back to Christmas. This is our Christmas story. I did not come into the world. That's the incarnation. Then God first came into the history of man. And this is the point of history where God demonstrated his love, because Christ's coming is a demonstration of his love. It is a reference to the commission of Jesus Christ when he came from heaven down to be part of man. He is occupied with his commission. It's very important in life, people. We don't do a lot of it today. We're very, in America especially, we have just so many things and ways that we think and so many things we do and not much responsibility as far as results and consequences of decisions and all. But there's just certain areas of your life that you've got to bear in mind. And as far as a commitment, a commission, when a man asks a woman to marry him, this is a commission. This is not for once in a while. This is every day. All the things that are involved in being a husband, he is saying, that's what I want to do. I am now directing my commission, my direction, my mission. What part of my whole life is, is in regard to being a husband to you. And when a woman says yes to that man, she is saying yes to being a wife. This is a part of her mission. This is a commission in her respect. I was just asked recently, you love dogs, y'all like dogs, why don't you have a dog? And people, you don't just have a dog to pet. And I explain, you don't have a dog pet when you want to pet it. And then when you don't want to pet it, you know, just kick it outside the backyard. You don't do that. And I know that. And that's what I would do. And a dog deserves better than that. If you're going to have a dog, you got to walk it. You got to exercise it. You got to play and do all the things and interact with the dog. And the person then bringing it to a much higher level, the moment they asked me the question and I went from the dog to marriage, I realized that was the wrong thing to do. That was bad. Woo! Change that approach. Go to some other way. But when a person gets married, that's your mission. Then you take areas of your life. You be a parent. You want to go be a parent. You got to think before you become a parent. This is another obligation, responsibility that you've added. Yes, it's going to take everything that we do like this. It takes away from yourself. That's why the scripture says, "It's not I who live, but Christ." And then when you and I accept Christ as Savior, but then even more importantly, when you and I, as if I couldn't go from that, but when you and I decide, I'm going to live my life for Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. People, that changes everything now. That means you're not the priority. What you want, what you desire, all these kinds of things, they change. When a bachelor gets married, when a woman gets married, changes a lot of things. I used to be able to do this, can't do that anymore. And didn't matter what I did here, didn't matter my money, it all matters now. And everything that you and I do in life changes our mission. And we've got to be oriented to that. Christ was oriented to that from the moment of his birth. That's why he came. And we can jump over those years, but to when he went into public service, but into public identification at the baptism, then everything was, no matter what was happening, they wanted to kill him, they wanted to get rid of him, they wanted this, they wanted him to proclaim himself king, they want all these things. I got one mission, that's to go to the cross and save mankind. That's my mission. And everything else was around that. That did not mean he did not have friends, he had lots of friends. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. It's kind of close to some of the disciples. He had lots of friends. Did not mean he didn't have fun. Christ had a lot of fun. But everything was oriented, people, to that mission. To what he was here for. And when you do that, people, you hold on to life. You have an enthusiasm for life. You have an enjoyment of every day as far as life is concerned. Okay. For I did not come to judge the world. By the way, the negative here is the ooh, which means he denies, absolute denial. I did not come to judge the world. Aorist active subjunctive of krino. Now, the world refers to everyone in it. Everyone from Adam to the last human being in the end of the millennium. Now, due to the imputation of the sin nature that we've all have, all of us stand with the right to be judged. We are separated, alienated from God. It's the whole point of reconciliation, being brought back to God. We are in need of a Savior. One of the most arrogant self-deceptions that humans do, I don't need a Savior. Now, different philosophies get to that point. One philosophy is, I don't believe in afterlife. I believe that once you die, it's all over. So I don't need a Savior. And then there we can go to religion. I don't need a Savior because I can earn it. I can do this. Be it a, what we'll call under the Christian umbrella of a denomination that believes you've got to earn or work or do something for salvation. Or heathenistic religions like the Muslims and these Hindus and various religions. I don't need Jesus Christ as a Savior. I can do this myself or I have some other way. So they are in denial that they need a Savior. Deception. And they lie to themselves, and they're very comfortable in their life. You can do that in life. You can lie to yourself and be very comfortable living in that lie. And many people do it. I am not responsible for my wife, not responsible for my husband, not responsible for my children, not responsible for my parents. And you live very comfortably there. Self-deception. Satan is the genius of deception. That's what he loves to do. He loves to deceive. He blinds in his darkness. So therefore, Jesus Christ did not come in the first advent to judge, even though we all stand in the place of that judgment. He did not come to judge us. You see, Mark, oh, he's come to judge. Didn't come to judge. Did not do that. What he came to do was to demonstrate divine love, demonstrate the love of God. And therefore, instead of sending all mankind what mankind deserves in their darkness, rather, he sends a light. See, the light comes on, and the light does several things. Well, let's just jump to it. One thing, the light comes on, and you realize your state of being an enemy with God, It isn't a matter that you're doing great sin. It's just that the light comes on, you realize, I'm not in proper relationship with God. Therefore, your tendency to go into fear. Oh, I'm going to be in great trouble now. That's why the light came. Here's the way to God. The light came to reveal our need, and then no fear, come to me. Come through me, I reconcile you to God. Therefore, no need of that fear. So it's a very beautiful story, what he did. Then it says, but to save the world. The word to but is Allah. It's the strongest conjunction of contrast. We don't need to put it on a board. Just what you want to know is, it's the strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek. But, I did not come to judge the world, but, for some other reason. Aorist active subjunctive of sozo, to save. Best way to handle this without going through a whole lot, let's go a few points just so we can work our thoughts through. One, here's the greatness of God's love. Here's the greatness of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ as God, infinitely superior to humanity, yet out of his love, he made a decision to lower himself and become a member of the human race. Great demonstration of love. Full authority, but to bring mankind where he wanted, he humbled himself. So often preachers do, some preachers do an overly good job on teaching about the authority of the man in marriage, and he does have the authority in marriage. But men think that just means they're always the boss. But we need to understand that sometimes that authority, you humble yourself and you look, you put yourself like you're in not that place of authority to bring and to help your wife come to where she needs to be in your wisdom. But it takes wisdom to understand that aspect, and that's what he's done for us. Point two, he came to earth not to judge, but to be judged. He came to earth not to judge, but to be judged. Point three, he came to earth not to judge, but to save, to deliver. Introducing the reality of the status of mankind under total depravity, and in dire need of help, in a hopeless, helpless condition. And a man is going to be reconciled with God, he's going to need help. Somebody's going to have to do it, because he cannot. He cannot do it. Four, there are so many doctrines that are involved in the doctrine of salvation of man. And the first and primary one is the essence of God himself. The essence of God himself that set up the need of salvation, established the way that you and I can see that need, and then providing the solution. We've seen this in the study of Job, what Job is going through. By the way, those of you now, last week, just saw something really great this week in Job. Those of you that were here last week, we saw how Paul starts off New Year's Eve, and then Sunday afterward, we saw how Paul started off in chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am," as a believer, and then went to, "Who's going to rescue me from this death?" Okay, when Job, we're studying in chapter 3, where Job just goes through the most unbelievable chapter describing how he wished he had never been born, and since he was born, how he wished he had died at birth. Since he didn't die at birth, he wished that he would just go ahead and die, because what is the sense of all this suffering? If this is what life's about, is suffering, why does God do that? Why does God give us a life of suffering? What we're beginning to realize is that while Job, or Paul, says it in one word, "O wretched man that I am," Job is taking that word and giving us a long dissertation on coming to the point of realizing how wretched we are as believers. Paul was a believer when he said that. Job is a believer when he's writing chapter 3, when he's going experiencing what he's doing. And what we're seeing is one word with Paul, but we're taking the one word, and now we're going to make, as it were, we'll take one word, and we're going to make a whole 50-point doctrine out of that, which you know we can do. What Job is doing, he's just writing it down. He's come to the realization, oh, wretched man that I am, I just wished I were dead. See, his solution is death. Paul's solution was, who's going to rescue me? Now, we haven't done this yet. I'll just share this with you. Later on in Job, when he's interacting with the three counselors, three so-called friends, they weren't friends at all, he's going to do the same thing. Found this verse. He's going to say, who's going to help me out of this? So I just think it's so beautiful that what we're seeing, if we're on the right track here, what we're studying in Job 3 and following is just Job realizing, oh, wretched man that I am as a believer. And who's going to help me? Because, see, Job thought he could do it just like Paul did. Now that I'm saved, I can do it. And then Paul realized he couldn't. I'm wretched. Job, verse 1, chapter 1, I'm great. God and I are tight. I keep all the rules. I do everything right. I do all of this stuff and do. And God's always blessing me. I've got all these kids. I got all this property. I got all this wealth. And then his whole life changes. And he realizes, I can't do anything for God. And he had to sit on a pile of ash, scraping himself. He had his body's covered with boils. And it's so bad. All he could do back then, they didn't have all the medicine we have today. They would scrape it with a broken potsherd, and it would bleed out, and maggots started growing on his body. It's a picture of us being in the flesh nature. It's a picture. I told John that. I shared that with John, and he goes, well, I didn't know we looked that good. But that's the idea. That's our flesh nature. And he had to get to that point to realize, I am hopeless. I can't do anything for you. And since I can't do anything for you, I just wish I were dead. And then he's going to come out of that. That's a natural response. I have no problem with that. To get where Paul did. And then he's going to, and finally he's just going to say, help me. Help me. And that's when God comes into the picture and he's on his road. So it's going to be a beautiful study. But so here's what we're seeing is that God is doing under point. Four is so many doctrines involved, but the essence of God is the number one. Other doctrines like total depravity, I'm not going to go through them, I'm just going to list them for you. Total depravity, corrupt nature, the big five that we studied in stress, anxiety, depression, total continually being corrupted. People, you could have been a Christian. I accepted Christ at the age of 7, and all my life, let's just say there's been periods of time, been walking in the power of the Spirit and striving to live the Christian life, all these type of things. My flesh nature, people, and your flesh nature is worse than the moment we believed in Christ as Savior. The only thing that happens is you spend some time walking in the power of the Spirit. Let's take an hour to symbolize our life. So in an hour, you walk in the power of the Spirit 15 minutes. That means 45 minutes in the flesh. Well, that 15 minutes in the Spirit, people, does not make the flesh better. Please understand that if I fail to teach you that. It does not make the flesh better. It doesn't make you a better person. What is happening is your new man is revealing itself. Now, you get to where you walk 30 minutes, 45 minutes in the power of the Spirit. That means 30 minutes, 15 minutes in the flesh. That 45 minutes in the Spirit is not making your flesh nature better. It is continually being corrupted all through your life. All it's waiting to do, and that's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, what is it, chapter 5, says there's this constant war going on inside. Why? Because the flesh nature wants out. It wants to rule. Here you are daring to walk in the Spirit, just putting it down, not approving it. Don't ever think, if I walk in the Spirit, I will become a better person. The new man is strengthened, and he will exemplify itself before others. But as far as our flesh nature, you're not becoming a better person. All you have to do is get back into your flesh nature, your carnal state, and you'll know you haven't become better. Boy, I'm just the way I've always been. I haven't got better at all. No, you haven't, because you don't make the flesh nature better. Please remember that. You talk to Christians, they want to, oh, well, if you've been doing that, then you should be a better. All you have to do is go back to that flesh nature. Please understand that. All you have to do, you can walk in the Spirit. It's not possible, but you can just walk in the Spirit for years and years and years, and 1 minute go back into that flesh nature. It's just as bad as it was the day you cut it off. It's that bad. And you'll go right back to those tendencies, right back to its weaknesses, right back to everything. It's right there. It's always there. It's never gone. And in arrogance, we think it's gone. Like an alcoholic. A true alcoholic. Okay. He got over it. He's controlled it. And, oh, I can handle it. So he has a drink. And kaboom, he's gone. He's gone. He thought he could, but he can't. Some think they can. They're arrogant about it. But it has a weak illustration. But you get the point I'm making. It's always there. And it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse all that time you've been in the Spirit. And then you go over and walk in the flesh. Boom, there it is. Just like you were before. And you, I haven't changed. No, you haven't. Nor should you have. What you want to do is get back into the new man, get back into the power of the Spirit, and walk in that person. That's what you want to help each other to do. So we have the whole concept of the total helplessness of man combined at this. Then you have doctrines like propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, regeneration, imputation, justification, things like that, all of which we're going to have to take. I've decided in the book of Romans, where there, all of this is in Romans, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I'm not going to spend 2 or 3 hours on one doctrine, doctrine of justification. What I'm working to do, and in some cases I'm going to be there, I'm going to get it down to about 5 points. So that anybody that walks out has a good understanding of justification. I give you 25 points, and while you may have, if you've taken notes, boy, I got some good notes on justification. What is it? Well, let me check my notes. Let me find out. I don't want to do that. When you walk out the door, you're going to be able to say, this is what justification, this is what reconciliation, this is what imputation, this is what these things mean. That, I think, is more my job than a nice set of notes. It's for you and your life and your conversation with people at work and in the gym and social life and wherever you go. Just to be able to communicate these things, not have to go get your notes out. So there are a lot of doctrines. Point five. But to save the world. Future active indicative. The future is only a few days away when he goes to the cross and dies in our behalf. Christ crucified and resurrected. That's our salvation. Christ crucified and resurrected. Pat Robertson. Okay. They make a decision about creation and evolution, which has been going on in this country all through the beginning of the first of the 20th century, in the 20s. We're still fighting it. And so they make a decision about not having creation or intelligent design, whatever that means, and stuff, taught. So he says, okay, you're being disciplined to God and your heretics. This Sharon, he made a statement about Sharon is going through this because he gave away a part of Israel and this type of thing. And the world's laughing at him. The world's laughing at a concept, their concept of, well, this is what Christianity is. Christ is not glorified by either of those statements. People have an erroneous view of what Christianity is now because he speaks, in quotes, speaks for Christianity before the world and the press. And that's what they think it is. They know nothing about Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. That's the issue, people. That's the issue. Not all these other things. People, they're important for us. They're important for us. They're important in the world. But the most essential teaching for any person is Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. So he came to save the world. The active voice means that Jesus Christ, where he says, I come to save the world, active voice, he alone is the Savior. Christ alone saves. You do not save yourself. No one else saves. It is Christ and Christ alone who saves. Point six. Here is why faith in Jesus Christ saves. It is not faith that saves people, it's Christ who saves. But faith is the only way we appropriate the work of Christ on the cross. Don't ever think you're saved because of faith. Faith does not save. It's the object of faith that saves. And the object of our faith is Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. That's our salvation. And point seven, a vital point. Please get this one in your mind, in your soul, in your life. Since Jesus Christ did not come to judge, we are not here to judge either. We're not to follow Christ in His second advent. We're to follow Christ in His first advent. Christians don't like that. But He did not come to judge. Why should we? Jesus Christ did not judge. Why should we judge? People, we're here to do the same thing He did, and that is to give the gospel out. That's what we're here for. A lot of Christians say, I want to be just like Jesus, and they proceed to judge, malign, separate, do all these things. They're not being like Christ. Christ came to do what? To reconcile. Christ came to draw us to God. So don't get the idea that you're here to judge one another. That's not why you're here. You and I are here to reconcile. We have been given the wonderful responsibility of? The charter to do in 2 Corinthians? Ambassadors. That's our charter. And that is to bring others to Christ. Now verse 48. He who rejects me does not reject my sayings, does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. He who rejects me. Okay. Now, let's take a look at what we got going here. The word, apateo, has the negative beginning to it, and it means to set aside. It means to neutralize. It means to bring to naught. It means to reject. He who rejects me sets me aside. So he who rejects me, Jesus Christ, and people, there are so many in our society that do, even many churches. Okay, let's take a few things on this, just a few, not 7 points, but just a few things. One, this is the alternative of trusting him. It's the opposite or alternative to trusting him. You don't want to trust him, you don't want to believe in him, you reject him. It's that simple. Reject, yeah, it's one or the other. You don't get to fool yourself here. Either I believe in him as his Savior, or he's not. Oh, no, he's a wonderful... That's not the point. You either believe in him as your Savior, or you don't. It's that simple. It's kind of like being married. No, you're either married or you're not. And if that doesn't frighten you, you're either pregnant or you're not. And that just sorta, kinda. And you either believe in him or you're not. So the negative here is this is the alternative to believing. Point two, in a strict sense, this word is not the alternative to faith itself, to reject Jesus Christ. It is not the absence of faith. For the person who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior is actually refusing to believe, refusing to use their faith. It becomes a very strong negative. It isn't just a matter of saying no. There is just a very strong negative and negation. They reject him. That's why he uses this the word. You reject him. This isn't just a matter of, in a kind way, I want to tell God and I want to tell Jesus Christ I don't believe in you as my Savior. It's no kind way. You reject him. And any of you that have ever been rejected understand what's going on with that word. You reject it. And will you go out? Will you marry me? No. And that's what this word means. It means reject. It doesn't mean be nice or anything. This word carries something stronger than just not believing. It means you're turning him away. So this becomes very important. This person may do it for a lot of reasons. One, he may believe in something else. He believes that he is saved by something he does. Do and do, which has been going on all through history. Saved by some ritual. Saved by confession. Saved by repentance. Saved by living a moral life. Roman Catholics were saved by the church. Their soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, is intertwined with the doctrine of salvation. They're intertwined. They're the same. They work together. Mormons are the same way. So, it's not the doctrine of salvation. They think they're saved by something else that they do. So, it includes a lot of religions. Or a person might believe that there is no God. Therefore, he rejects Jesus Christ. He rejects who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ is and says no to Jesus Christ. So there are a lot of reasons, but it doesn't matter. The point comes down to reject Jesus Christ. A strong no. I do not want to believe in him. I'm not going to believe in him. Now, three. Oh, one other one that I have to work on faith. A person could have all the faith in the world, but it's not the faith God is looking for. Always remember what's at issue, the faith that God... Oh, I believe. But what do you believe? Well, I believe that if I belong to this church, I believe if I'm moral, I believe if I do this or I do that, that God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. You are doing a faith program, faith system, but it's not the faith God is looking for. That's why James says your faith is dead. He didn't say you don't have faith. Your faith is dead. It's not going to produce. Doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Just not going to work. So, a person can say it, but it's not the faith God is looking for. Now, point three. In His grace, God has given every member of the human race a measure of faith. What's the measure of faith? A grain of mustard seed. And people, that never changes. From the moment you enter into human life, and then you accept the Christ as Savior by a grain of mustard seed, that's all God is looking for all through your life. That's a big one for people to understand. Somehow or another, He saved me eternally out of a grain of mustard seed, but boy, to help me through some disaster, I've got to come up with this much faith. Grain of mustard seed to be saved, a watermelon of faith to make it through something. No. Now, it may be more difficult to get that grain of mustard seed in life. It may be more difficult to get that grain of mustard seed when your body has cancer, when your marriage is ending, when your finances are gone. I'm not going to say may. It's probably very difficult. It is difficult. But He's not asking for you to come up with more faith. It's still a grain of mustard seed. It's still just trust me. Just trust me. Even when there's no reason to trust me. So, three, in His grace, God has given to each one of us a grain of mustard seed of faith, the free will of faith. And that becomes the great issue. Four, remember that the free will of faith does not save. Faith does not have the power to save. It is the object of faith that is the issue in salvation. That's the great question. Point five, from man's side, this is the core of the spiritual warfare. Faith. That's from our side. That's why we say, what do you... And John and I talk about this. How are we going to word it? What do you have to do to be saved? And we don't like that word do. But what is it that man's part? Man's part is faith. To believe in Him. That's our part. And that is the only issue that is going on before us. Now let's go quickly to point six. This issue of free will of faith is all through our study. It is all through... it's amazing how few see it. Now, what I'm going to do with you, I'm not going to read the Bible in faith. Amen. I'm not going to read, even go through the Gospel of John. All I'm going to do is have you look with me at chapter 12. Let's take a look at what's happened just in this chapter. See if you can see it. Remember that John is not a mechanic writer. But boy, the answer's there. What do I mean by not a mechanic writer? Ye must be born again. Does he tell you how to be born again there? No. It's there. It's in chapter 3, John 3, if you want to see it. But if somebody, how are you born again? This preacher says this, this preacher says this, this preacher says this, and they all go to different places in the Bible. Is it there? How do we come out of darkness? All these types of things. So let's just take a run. John chapter 12 is all I want us to have fun with this morning. Look with me at John 12, verse 36. John 12, 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. How do you do it? Faith. Look at verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. How clear can you make the gospel? And yet how many churches miss it? How many preachers miss it? It's so simple. Look at 39. For this cause, they could not believe. What's the issue? Faith. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. People doesn't talk about any performance. It doesn't talk about any works. It doesn't talk about repentance. It doesn't talk about confession. It doesn't talk about all those. There is a place for confession. There is a place for repentance. But when you come down to the bottom line, simple faith. Just believe in him. And all these passages teach that. But somebody goes over here and they find something on repentance. They find something on confession. Here it is. It says you got to do this. And then this group sees this. So you got all the repentance crew, the confession crew, change your life crew, feeling sorry crew, your denomination. Now, but if you just let the Spirit take you, it's so easy to see what the issue is. Look at verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Verse 45. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. Behold is the concept of faith. Look at verse 46. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Herman, we know that. Why are you doing all of that? Because people would be surprised how few people that you're going to run into in life think it is just simply by faith. And that's why they have trouble, even greater trouble, in understanding why it is simply by faith that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the pattern. They don't understand how it's done. If we get this down in our soul, this is the pattern God works on. You trust him, he does it. That's the pattern. We all get to know our parents. If I do this, I get that. If I do that, get this. We just learn what it's going to take. You know, a pretty little girl, if I just smile at daddy the right way, I get the money. If I'm just good, I get the money. If I clean the yard, I get a couple extra bucks. If I clean this, and sometimes with us, if we just stay out of their way, and whatever it is, we learn. How does the system work in this home? How does the system work in this marriage? What's the system here? And once I learn how the system is in this relationship, then I can adjust to it if I want to. Okay, what's the system with God? Trust me. Trust the one I send. Trust my son, I save you. Trust my spirit, I save you. I deliver you. I empower you. That's it. That's it. But people want to come along with verses like we just looked at. No, it's not just by faith. And it's just like looking at this big forest. We just looked at this big forest, and we can't see the individual trees. Trust, 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 trust. All they see is the works. Just so unbelievable what happens to us. So we'll begin here next Sunday morning, and I really hope we close out the chapter at that time. Wes, let's close this morning, and Brian, let's close this morning. You'll open your hymnals to 223, and it's kind of brief, but we'll sing the first and second and fifth and sixth of 223. Let's go out with a little song and feeling having this in our souls. So let's go out with that.